D.L. Moody said this once. He said, "Someday you will read in the papers that I am dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is, out of this old clay tenement, into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned unto his glorious body. I was born of the flesh in 1837, and I was born of the spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die. That which is born of the spirit will live forever." In Timothy chapter 4, it says, verse 6, it says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing." Let's pray. Father God, I just want to lift up this time to you and just ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that we would allow and invite your Holy Spirit to be in our presence, to guide our time together, and to guide our lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, psychology. I was going to start off with psychology tonight. Psychology says in the second half of life, there are two very important developmental tasks. One of the research talks about across lifespan, what are the developmental stages? And whether you realize it or not, even in the second half of life, there are developmental stages. He said there's two important tasks in your life. The first thing is to find and accomplish some purpose. Okay? Find and accomplish some purpose. The second is to reflect and celebrate on what you've accomplished. And the reality is, if you're not able to do those things, if you're not able to find and accomplish some purpose in your life, or if you get to the end of the life and you feel like, man, I really haven't accomplished anything. I really haven't done anything. That your psychological well-being is diminished greatly. And so those are two important things that exist in the life of every human being. I think God sort of created us that way, amen? That he created us to accomplish some important purpose in life. As a believer, I believe that that's to extend the gospel of Jesus Christ, to share that with people, to help others to grow in Christ, to be able to teach and show others the way. God has put it on my heart to be about the business of helping others to live authentic life in Christ. And so tonight I want you to think about those things. What have I accomplished, and what am I going to be able to celebrate as I have made those accomplishments? What are the things that I want to hold up and celebrate? In sociology, psychology to sociology, there is a concept called anomie. And anomie is a social dysfunction in which individuals are completely disconnected from the groups of people that they associate with. The idea of basic morality and normality or purpose is completely disconnected. This often leads to people to be despairing and feel like they have no point to life, like life is pointless. In extreme cases, it can lead to people contemplating suicide. But in this, the individual becomes the ultimate measure of what is true. Each person in their own heart, in their own mind, is the measure of what is true. And what happens when a society begins to fall into this is pretty much everybody does what it is they think is best for them. It becomes a very hedonistic society. In many ways, you can kind of see how our own culture is gradually, maybe not so gradually, creeping into that state. There's another dysfunction, a spiritual dysfunction. Oops, let's go back. There we go. Anomia or anomos, depending on which passage you're looking at. It's Greek for lawlessness. When you read it in scriptures, it says lawlessness. It's the same word that sociologists are using. But it's a spiritual dysfunction leading to the idea that there is no higher authority. There's no one that looks over my life or keeps me in check that I'm accountable to. It literally means without law. It's possible to be lawless while looking righteous. Let me say that again. It's possible to be lawless while looking righteous. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 23, verse 28. It says, "In the same way, on the outside, you seem righteous to people, but inside, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." In Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, he says, "Because the lawless will multiply, the love of many will grow cold." The net effect of this lawlessness, this anomia, is that the love of many will grow cold. You know, I look around, I read the evening news, and I really see this reality at play in the world around us. The love of many has grown cold. Last Sunday evening, we talked about the importance of that intense love for others, and how that intense love, it was a part of finishing well. And the reality is, without having the Holy Spirit in us, working in us, we cannot have that intense love. And so tonight I want to share with you that the importance of the Holy Spirit working in your heart in order to finish well. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap corruption in the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit." I don't want to belabor this, but I want to share with you some of the evidence of somebody that is sowing in the flesh. We have sensual sins, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, pornography, lasciviousness, brutality. We have all these sexual sins that really, if you think about our culture right now, we're in a process in which the culture, in terms of lawlessness, is really saying all those things are okay. Literally, the things that God says, these are sins, these are the things that are wrong, our society is one by one taking them down and saying, no, this is okay. As long as you're not hurting anyone else. And even if you are hurting someone else, as long as you don't hurt them too much, it's okay. We're living in a time where the deeds of the flesh are becoming more and more prevalent. We have religious sins. We have idolatry, which includes literally anything that we put above God, right? Anything that we worship more than God becomes our idol. witchcraft, drugs, hatred. Sad to say that hatred is alive and well. Strife, contentions, and quarrels, these are all things that are deeds of the flesh. These are evidence that we are operating in the flesh. Now, if we're honest, there's things on these lists that we struggle with. Now, it might not be one of those things you're like, man, I don't struggle with that one. But there'll be one on this list that maybe you just really wrestle with. And so, what do you do with that? Are you sowing that into your life? Think about sowing and reaping. Social sins, rivalry, jealousy, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, and murders. Personal sins, drunkenness, revelings, and wantonness. When we think about what it is that we're sowing in our lives, what is it that you spend the time of your day cultivating? Like, this is an important scripture. God will not be mocked. Whatever you sow in your life is what you will reap. Whatever you spend time cultivating in your life will be the product of what it is that you're reaping. It's a pretty simple concept. Literally, whatever you sow is what you're going to get. And so this is important. So if you see any of those areas of deeds of the flesh that you wrestle with, you struggle with, make sure that you're not sowing that into your life. You're not taking time to cultivate those things in your life, nurture those things in your life. The Bible's pretty clear that we need to cut those things out of our life. The deeds of the flesh we need to put to death. And so ultimately, the deeds of the flesh interfere with, quench, and grieve the Holy Spirit. And so when those things are in our lives, the Holy Spirit is not at work in our lives. We're preventing the Holy Spirit from being able to work in our lives when we are sowing those things in our lives. And it's kind of a downer place to start, but it's a reality that when we struggle with those things, when we sow those things in our lives, the Holy Spirit cannot work in our lives. We are literally saying no to God's Holy Spirit work in our lives. For the one who sows from the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So we must not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. You know, I am so thankful for God's gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Even in the midst of my struggles, my brokenness, my sinfulness, my despising the things of God, God reaches down and he pulls me up and lifts me out of that. The power of the gospel is not some magical, if you do these three things, then you'll have a good life. It's literally God coming into your life and changing and transforming you and making you into a new person. And in order to accomplish that, he gives you his Holy Spirit to work in your heart, in your life. The opportunity to sow by the Spirit. The opportunity to build those things into your life that glorify and honor God. One of the things that I want to point out is that the primary way that we sow the Spirit into our lives, not getting tired of doing good. Now, that seems counterintuitive. Like, I've grown up in conservative churches for my entire adult life. And if I was going to write that passage, I would say, the way that you sow the Holy Spirit in your life is by going to lots and lots of Bible studies. Amen? And yet, God's Word says, we sow the Holy Spirit by doing good. And I know that because the next verse there says, or the next part of the verse says, for we will reap at proper time if we don't give up. So he says, don't get tired, and when you do that, you'll reap at the proper time if you don't give up. And so literally what God is saying through his word right here is that if you want to sow the Holy Spirit in your life, you have to be working. You have to be working. It's work. It's hard work to sow the Holy Spirit in your life. And in fact, I would even take it a step further and say it's impossible work unless the Holy Spirit is at work in you. But don't give up. It is so easy in this life to get discouraged. It's so easy to want to surrender and just, you know, check out. To turn on the TV and just zone out in front of the TV, or to, you know, sleep in a little bit longer, or whatever it is. It's so easy to just kind of give up in this life, to get tired and despairing. Don't give up. Another thing that's important about the work of the Holy Spirit in your life is it is an incredible opportunity. It is an incredible opportunity to see God at work in your life, but more importantly, to see God at work in others' lives. When you do that, when you're able to allow the Holy Spirit to work through you and pour out into someone else's life, you get the blessing of seeing God at work in another person's life. And that is a huge blessing. That is a huge opportunity to change and transform the world around us. And I want to point out one thing. It says here, especially to brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's go back to that verse. It says, we must work for the good of all. All. By the way, all still means all, right? Especially for those who belong to the household of faith. And so these good things that we're supposed to be doing, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and our lives, are for all people. But we're to prioritize those people who are in the body of Christ. We're supposed to be doing good things for those who we come and join together in church with. We're to serve one another. And that is how we sow the Holy Spirit into our lives. I want to take a look at the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. And I want you to notice something. Looking at these, how many of them are impossible to do unless there's another person present? Can you love when there's no one else there? I guess I could love myself, but that's really not what it's talking about. You might be able to have joy, but that'd be kind of a lonely joy, you know? Like, it would be really hard to have joy unless you had somebody to have joy with, amen? Peace? I don't know that I could have peace with myself. That might be kind of tough. But it is impossible to have peace unless there's someone you're having peace with. Right? There has to be another person there to have peace. Patience. How many times are you waiting on someone else and you grow impatient? Amen? I like how the idea of long suffering. I prefer long suffering to peace, actually, because I think it actually captures how I feel about it. This is long suffering, right? And so patience you can't do without someone else there. Kindness. It's impossible to be kind unless there's someone that you're being kind to. Goodness. Faith. I suppose faith could be, you could have your own faith. You could have faith in God. You might be able to pull that off without other people present. Gentleness, you can't do it. You can't be gentle unless there's someone to be gentle with. Self-control. Now, this is focused on yourself, to be true, but the reality is that most cases where you are exercising self-control, there's another person who is challenging your ability to have self-control. Amen? And so the fruit of the Spirit literally is a relational aspect of our walk with God. And so if we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we have to be in relationship towards others. The reality is that do good to all is more than just an idea or a formula. It's the reality of our walk with God, is that we have to be in relation to other people in order for the Holy Spirit to be working in our hearts and our lives. What about prayer? What about Bible study? I think those things prepare us so that when we are out in our day-to-day, we have the ability to do these things. Amen? We need that time with God. We need that time with God working in our hearts so that when that person tests our patience, we can respond with patience. In fact, I would say that invitation, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your heart and your life, is what enables you then through the day to be able to do. That's the power of the Holy Spirit working in you to accomplish and produce the fruit in your life. You know, there's a lot of passages that talk about being filled with the Spirit. Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the Spirit and wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites obeyed him and did all that the Lord commanded Moses. And so we often associate wisdom with teaching and preaching. In fact, that's probably what, when we think about being filled with the Spirit, that's probably the first thing that comes to mind. But it is bigger than that. It's more than that. In Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 5, look, the Lord also spoke to Moses. Look, I've appointed the name of Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, from the tribe of Judah. And I filled him with God's Spirit, with wisdom, understanding, and the ability in every craft to design artistic works of gold, silver, and bronze, to cut gemstones for mounting, and to carve wood for work in every craft. And so this person that is here is filled with the Holy Spirit, not for preaching and teaching, but to design artistic works of gold, silver, and bronze. God filled him with his Holy Spirit in order to accomplish that. And I want you to think about that for a second, because God has gifted you in a particular area in your life, whether it's a spiritual gift or whether it's a natural gift, or maybe it's something that you've learned, that you've trained yourself to be good at. You want to take that to the next level. Allow the Holy Spirit to work through your gifting to serve other people in your life. And so being filled with the Spirit is more than having wisdom to be a great teacher or a great preacher. It has to do with godly excellence in all that you do, to put your very best forward in what you're doing, doing good, serving other people. If you want to finish well, that is important that you get a hold of that. Not all are teachers, not all are preachers, but you have a purpose. God has called you to a purpose. And you can be excellent in that purpose. Being filled with the Spirit is an act of God. It can't be bought. It can't be, you can't do some magical ceremony. It is an act of God. God is filling his people with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit has practical usefulness towards others. Like, when I think about the term being filled with the Spirit, I think of some sort of, like, blissful moment. Like, you know, right? Not always. Not always. In fact, sometimes, most of the time, being filled with the Spirit just means that you're doing what you're used to doing, but having a greater impact on the people that you're doing with. Because it's not you doing it. It's the Holy Spirit through you accomplishing God's purpose and will. And so being filled with the Spirit has practical usefulness to other people. You know, you think about the spiritual gifts that are listed. Those are practical gifts for the people that are in the body of Christ. They're very useful to the people around you. And if you are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you ought to be useful. You ought to be practical to other people. Thinking about Pentecost, it's a perfect example of how being filled with the Spirit is useful to other people. The miracle of Pentecost is not that they were able to speak in other languages. The miracle of Pentecost is that thousands of people were saved. You see, being filled with the Spirit allowed them to be able to speak in the languages of the people that were there so that God would accomplish his purpose of saving them. God uses tools and methods, but he fills the hearts of his children. God may use tools and methods, but he fills the hearts of his people. And it's important to keep that in mind because we think about things that we do. Is the Spirit in this? Well, if the Spirit is in the believer who is doing it, yes. But if the Spirit is not filling the heart of the person who's doing it, no. You can have great methods. You can have great tools. You can have all kinds of amazing things without the Holy Spirit working in it. It is not accomplishing God's purpose. It's important that we recognize then we have to die to ourselves. It says, so then, brothers and sisters, we're no longer obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if to the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body and you will live. I want you to think about this. These are five ways to lose your life. Okay? Five ways you can lose your life. Try to find yourself. How many times have you heard that in our culture? What are you doing with your life? Oh, I'm just trying to find myself. Stop! The scriptures say that you're going to lose yourself if you're doing that. Try to save yourself. This is a tough one in our culture. Seek to gain material wealth. How many people have lost themselves seeking to gain material wealth? Sad to say, I've seen people even who attend church who have done this. That pursuit of material wealth, they lost themselves. A good way to lose your life is to love your soul in this life. The key phrase there, in this life. There's this selfish love that is promoted in our culture. That I need to be happy. And if I'm not happy, I need to make changes in my life to bring about happiness. Why? Because I need to love myself. And the last one, number five, ways to lose yourself, make your life secure. It is a pursuit and futility. You may feel secure, but you will never be secure unless you're in Christ. Five ways, really just one, to gain life. Deny yourself. This is the formula for finishing well, okay? This is it. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow Christ. Lose your life for Christ and the gospel. And hate your life in this world. And that might be a little bit confusing. Like, hate your life, it seems a bit extreme. Really, what Scriptures is saying in that phrase, to hate your life, is that the key is in this world. You know, like, this is not our final destination, people. Our final destination is heaven. And if you love your life in this world more than you love your life in heaven, you will lose your life. And so the hatred is not because you think you're an awful, despicable person. The reality is we are all awful and despicable in reality. But the reality of this life being more important than anything else ought not be a part of your thinking. There's going to be hardships in this life. There's going to be trials in this life. There's going to be struggles. And if you love this life more than anything else, you're going to hold on to misery. You're going to hold on to disappointment and discouragement. But if you surrender those things and you say, Lord, however you want to use me, I am ready to be poured out on your behalf, then God will bless you. God will encourage you. God will lift you up, and you will be blessed. Now, that doesn't mean that you'll have an easy go of it. There'll be trials. There'll be hardships. But as you go through those hardships, God will give you peace and contentment as you go through those things. I think about Paul. In his life, he talked about being poured out. In Titus 3:6, it says, he poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so the Holy Spirit is poured out on God's people, on us. But this is what Paul says. He says, even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul is being poured out. He is pouring out his life, what? For the service of the saints. If you want to finish well in this life, that's the thing that you need to get serious about. You need to be focusing on that. And you need to allow God's Holy Spirit to be working in your heart and your life. And I can't be your Holy Spirit. I can't tell you what that is. But God can. Be in prayer about that. Ask God, what is it, Lord, that you want me to do? I want your Holy Spirit working in me. I want to see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life. He also said to Timothy, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and my time of departure is close. And it really was close when he wrote that. And so there wasn't like this time where Paul reached a retirement. I shared this with the guys on Saturday. There was no time where Paul said, okay, I can retire from this preaching thing. I've accomplished my goal, and so I'm going to hand this off to you, Timothy, and I'm going to let you just take over. You know, Paul was literally poured out to the point that he died. And so we need to adopt that kind of seriousness about our faith. We need to every day be thinking, okay, Lord, what is it that you want me to give today? And that is so counter to our culture, amen? Our culture says, what can I get today? But the Spirit of God says, what can you give today? Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. And so the Holy Spirit is so important to our walk. It is so important to living a life that honors God. It is so important to finishing well. We need to allow God's Holy Spirit to be working in our hearts and our lives, both to transform and change us, amen, but not just that. It's not selfishly just so that I can be a better person. Ultimately, the work of the Holy Spirit is manifested when I serve you all. And when you serve us all. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you and praise you for the opportunity to come and share what you've put on my heart. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would visit this place. I know that you're in each of our hearts that believe on you. I know that you have given us your Holy Spirit to, as a seal of our final destination. But Lord, we want to live in the power and the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We want to see the Holy Spirit manifested in the lives of other people as we serve and do good to others around us. So Lord, I pray that you just fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would give us wisdom and discernment, give us direction for our lives, lead us to where it is that you want us to serve, so that we might finish well. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.